I'm excited to get into Almighty Yah's word, and my prayer is that I'm able to bring forth the things that he was able to show me in our set apart time, and that'd be edifying to his body. But we're going to go ahead and do a quick, brief review of verses 1 and 2, and then make our way through chapter 20 of Genesis. Verse 1. And Abraham set out, and we, as we learn, set out here is Nasa, to lift up our stakes and to be reminded that we are sojourners and that there's specific requirements whenever we follow Messiah that was made in image and likeness of Yehovah, the living word, that we have to follow also and be willing to leave behind certain things, or being, in a sense, spiritually, to let go of certain habits that may be environmental. And we, in regards of Naso, looked at Matthew chapter 10, 34 and through 39, and that was in regards to not loving father and mother, or daughter and son, mother-in-law, father-in-law, more than the Messiah. That, you know, and when we look at Abraham's life, we notice that he was willing to get up and leave from Terah, his parents' household, and become the first Hebrew and cross over. And then we will see later on, upon the testing of the sacrifice of Isaac, that he overcame unbelief and doubt, and ultimately showed that he was not going to let anything get in the way of his relationship with the Father. And we draw from these things, and we should be reminded as sojourners that though we are to represent the perfect love of the Father, we're not to compromise for anything. And that's the most important thing in our walk. And then we also looked at John chapter 17 in regards to we're in the world but not of the world. And that this time that we're in as sojourners is very short. So we should make the best of it and be encouraged to make sure that we're sojourning properly. That represents the Father well. Then he set out from there to the land of the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, which is wall in Hebrew, and stayed in Gerar. Let me go ahead and, I forgot the prompt, the little map. I would like to pull it up again. Here we go. There it is. That way we can get that visual representation of what's being said. And this would have been the area that, as a good shepherd, he sought out for the flocks, the herdsmen, and all those that was under his care. But the most important thing that we can draw from this, he stayed within the boundaries. And it's so important to look at, because we know in verse 2, as whenever he fell back upon a bad habit, that if we're honest, we can tell whenever in our lives and we're being tested, it'll show if we're able to overcome those. Struggling with the review a little bit, just trying to think of everything that we've gone through. But Almighty Yah is so good. In Genesis verse 2, Genesis 20, verse 2. And Abraham said concerning Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, sovereign of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. And this is the habit that we were speaking of that we can see coming back to the surface, because he let doubt enter in. And we looked at the importance of blocking out the koshek, the darkness, the thoughts that cause us to stumble against Almighty Yah, whenever it comes to trust. Because any good relationship, the foundation is going to be built on trust and the willingness to build on that trust. Oh, thank you, Father. I didn't want to get too far ahead of myself, but I remember, you know, for Bible study, Brother Chad had brought up Nehemiah's wall and the restoration process and the building process. And interestingly enough, as we were speaking about it, in regards to Shur, this wall that was built by the Egyptians to keep the Asians from invading out, which ultimately later we find out that it happened anyway. But a big take that we can take from this was a man-made structure that wasn't necessarily ordained by the Father. And we can see and draw from that whenever man tends to have a habit of doing things his way, our own thoughts, it can cause a falling apart because it's not soundly structured in the way that the Father would so see fit. So, to review, not to doubt, an area that we looked at was Matthew 21, 18 through 22. And that was in regards of when a Messiah became hungry and along the path, he saw a fig tree bearing leaves, but no figs. It seemed to be as a functioning tree, but it wasn't serving its purpose. And then ultimately, he walked up to that tree, touched it, and rebuked it, and it perished on the spot. And the disciples marveled at this taking place. And he used that as a lesson to show them and help them understand that we too can possess this power and authority if we allow ourselves to overcome doubt and disbelief. Because unbelief and doubt is ultimately we see clouded Abraham once again. And ultimately that led to the Psalms 119 account, which I would like to go ahead and go back there. Just for the moment. 113. So it's Psalms 119. 113 through 120. And it's Samech, which we learned that Samech in the ancient Paleo-Hebrew represents a shield. We are to shield the doubts. But it says, I have hated doubting thoughts, but I have loved your Torah. You are my hiding place and my shield. I have waited for your word. Turn away from me, you evildoers. For I observe the commands of my Elohim. And that's got to be a constant reminder in our walk that we personally get to see the benefit of observing his commands and that we're able to have a better standing with him in our walk. We're given more grace. We're given all these things that allows us to keep getting up and keep going forward. Support me according to your word, that I might live, and put me not to shame because of my expectation. Sustain me, that I might be saved, and always look to your laws. You have made light of all those who strayed from your laws, for falsehood is their deceit. You have made to cease all the wrong of the earth, like dross. Therefore, I have loved your witnesses. My flesh has trembled for fear of you, and I am in awe of your right rulings. And ultimately, that took us to the area of Ephesians in chapter 6, whenever it spoke about wearing the whole armor. We have to put on the whole armor of Elohim. And after listening a few, it goes into speaking about the shield of belief. And I thought that was absolutely incredible and so fitting in the area that I was able to find, that we need that shield to quench the darts, the fiery arrows that the enemy is constantly trying to shoot our way. Because honestly, if he can make us look at the situation in a much bigger way than the biggest thing possible, and that's Elohim, Almighty Yah, then that to him is his victory. The deception, the constant deceiving, the constant luring back into the darkness. But ultimately, he gives us the shield through obeying his commands. Another thing that we looked at and meditated upon was the fact that we need to speak truth and not withhold any of the truth. And in doing so, we also got to realize that just because we have grace and we have favor, it doesn't give us a license to sin. And we know, of course, as it was once said before, just because grace aboundeth much, should we sin more? God forbid. And it's such a comforting thing, because ultimately, if we don't embrace that, then we see that most of the majority of the world would prefer to just claim and not actually follow through with what the Father gives us to succeed in. So, now on to verse 3. But Elohim came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "See, you are a dead man because of the woman who you have taken, for she is a man's wife." However, Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, even though this is the Tetragrammaton, Yehovah, it actually reads, like as once before we learned, the 136, which is Adonai, or referring to Lord, Master, which ultimately gives us the picture of the fact, and talking with Brother Scott earlier in the week, he helped me with this in regards to Abimelech was a, I wrote it down to make sure I said it right, polytheist, someone that practiced and worshiped more than one God, that had an understanding. And when we look throughout Scripture, we see that same pattern in regards to pagan-like cultures. And because ultimately we see that the Egyptians definitely had more than one God. The Philistines, that continuation all the way up until Romans and to the modern times that we have now, we see it's still abundant. There's nothing new under the sun. But ultimately, this would be a principle of agency in this dream. But it says, however, Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, "Adonai, would you kill a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she, even herself, said, 'He is my brother.' In the integrity of my heart and in the innocence of my hands, I have done this." And Elohim said to him in a dream, "Yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart. And so I kept you from sinning against me. For this reason, I did not let you touch her. And now, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and let him pray for you, and you live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall certainly die, you and all that are yours." So what's an interesting thing that we can draw from here is that we notice that ultimately Almighty Yah is stepping in and interceding in the situation that sprouted from Abraham's mistake. And it's so good to see this taking place, because we know that ultimately there's times that we, even though we're still within the parameters, within the promised land, we haven't left the boundaries, we're staying in that to the best of our abilities, there's still moments that we have to where we need that intercession. And ultimately he gave us Yeshua Messiah to intercede for us on our behalf. But before we touch more on the topic of intercession, what we also can draw from this is that there is a type of reverence towards holy matrimony, towards marriage, coming from Abimelech. Now, I'm sure there's a good bit of motivation, being that he was more than likely aware the Elohim that he was speaking with was also the Elohim that just wiped out Sodom and Gomorrah. Because I'm pretty sure that made local news. You know, cable TV excluded, word of mouth gets around pretty quick. So The interesting thing is, that's what it is. So another thing that I was able to meditate upon and the Father helped me realize is the fact that if we're not careful with how we wield the truth and how we carry ourselves, that if we don't overcome our doubts, that we're potentially putting a lot of lives on the line and at risk. Because sin ultimately leads to death. And the Father that we serve is the Elohim of the living. And he wants to preserve life. All the way up until the point where he's willing to speak to Abimelech to make sure these things, to make sure he doesn't sin against him and bring a evil reproach. Wait. In regards to Abimelech recognizing the importance of marriage, you know, unfortunately, we do live in a time where, especially now, that it's completely, seemingly disregarded more and more. That it's just treated as something common. And in reality, it's something that's supposed to reflect the most intimate relationship that we can have with our Creator. Everything that we have now is literally the training ground. So that way we can ultimately sharpen ourselves and prepare ourselves to be able to walk in the benefits of the promised land that's later to come. Oh, and also I was reminded of Matthew 19, verse 6. Which is, so that they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, what Elohim has joined together, let man not separate. And ultimately, Abraham could have been that very man that allowed separation to take place because of doubt, because of letting fear step in. So then we got to even do inventory on all of our relationships to make sure that our insecurities aren't stopping or getting in the way of what could be a very beneficial and happy marriage. But I'm going to try not to get and stay too much on marriage. That's for another time. So, another thing I was excited to notice is that ultimately, even though we fall short, and we can see what happened with Abraham, Almighty Yah still upholds his righteousness. He still stands in that gap, not just for us, but also for his name's sake, because he's not going to allow any reproach come upon him or his covenanted people. And I was reminded of Romans chapter 3, verse 1 through 4. In regards to the principle, it reads, what then is the advantage of the Yehudai, or what is the value of the circumcision? Much in every way, because firstly, indeed, that they were entrusted with the words of Elohim. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief nullify the trustworthiness of Elohim? Let it not be, but let Elohim be true and every man a liar, as it has been written, that you, Elohim, should be declared right in your words and prevail in your judging. And ultimately, what we see taking place is even though there was unbelief and doubting that entered in, he still came in and showed that Abraham and his weakness ultimately put himself in a position of a liar. And it's just incredible to see how Almighty Yah ultimately is always willing and ready. Even though it brings us to a point of rebuke, a point of reproof, a point of humility, especially when the truth comes out, which we'll see later on. But how we receive that and how we conduct ourselves within that moment is just another opportunity to edify him for the fact that the creator of the universe saw fit to step into a situation that we got ourselves in and pull us out so we can keep going forward. And he's so good to us. And now moving to, this is going to be on slide 424. And it is the 1 John account. I'm still connected. But this is in regards of intercession and having Yeshua Messiah as our interceder and a perfect representation of the Father. But it reads, "My little children, I write this to you so that you do not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an intercessor with the Father, Yeshua Messiah, a righteous one. And he himself is an atoning offering for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for all the world." And I mean, ultimately, we see this parallel right now with Abimelech and Abraham. Abimelech perfectly representing a worldly mindset, a worldly outtake on life in a humble way. Because later on, we can see a comparison. But I was trying to get ahead of myself. Ow. Sorry, I literally just had a mosquito bite me. And he himself is an atoning offering for our sins, and not for only, but also of the world. And by this we know him, if we guard his commands. And that seems to be the most common repetitive thing in every Torah portion I've personally noticed, is it's always drawing an emphasis on how important it is on our part to be willing to obey his commands, to be willing to actually walk out obedience. And of course, we live in a world where it's always being contested and compromised. Let's go to Genesis, back to our Torah portion. Genesis chapter 20. And we're going to be resuming on verse 8. "So Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and spoke all these words in their hearing. And the men were greatly frightened. And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, 'What have you done to us? And what have I sinned against you, that you have brought on me and on my reign a great sin? You have done matters to me that should not be done.' And Abimelech said to Abraham, 'What did you have in view that you have done this matter?' And Abraham said, 'Only because I said to myself, the fear of Elohim is not in this place, and they shall kill me for the sake of my wife.'" And we could see in verse 11, that this is another example of what happens whenever we judge by the sight of our eyes and the hearing of our ears. The plenty of rumors that we may receive about a certain group of people, or so on and so forth, that list can continue. But it's just a testament to the fact that the open door to doubt is tainted information. And ultimately, we could see that in the garden. That's where it took place. That ultimately, the enemy's number one trick is to falsify information of the Father so that way we can disobey. And ultimately, he's just literally saying to become more like Elohim, disobey him. And he's just very crafty, and if we give him that wiggle room, ultimately he can put those seeds of doubt in our mind that will sprout up and cause a situation that's not most beneficial to us. "And yet she is truly my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife." "And it came to be, when Elohim caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said to her, 'This is your loving commitment, that you should do for me in every place, wherever we go, and say of me, he is my brother.'" And I just want to say that ultimately, even though it wasn't necessarily the right thing for them to do, it's a testament to the fact of Sarah being a submissive and obedient wife to her husband and trusting him. And she may have had those moments of, this probably isn't the right thing to do. But her love and willingness to submit to her husband showed mightily, and thankfully, on her behalf, Almighty Yah moved greatly for both of them in their marriage to obtain that promise that was being held. Then Abimelech took sheep and cattle and male and female servants and gave them to Abraham. And he returned to Sarah, his wife, and he returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, "See, my land is before you. Dwell wherever it is good in your eyes." And to Sarah he said, "See, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. See, it is a covering of eyes before all who are with you and before all others, and you are cleared before everyone." So we're going to circle back to that. And Abraham prayed to Elohim, and Elohim healed Abimelech and his wife and his female servants. So they bore children, for Jehovah had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. And just to quickly touch on that, you know, this is another reminder, even though we can read through scripture pretty quickly, a lot of time can take place from literally one verse to another. Because ultimately, there wasn't just some special device that they had that automatically said, no more babies for you. Time obviously had to continually take place for them to realize something's up, something's going on. And then, lo and behold, the dream comes into initiation. So now we'll look at the covering of eyes for Sarah. And ultimately, before we go further in the scriptures area, I remember what's interesting about this is it's the sovereign doing this, giving this decree. And we've known there's been times in scripture where Almighty Yah has orchestrated an amazing plan way ahead of the enemy's plans to line up people in positions to receive decrees that ultimately not just protect them, but the people around them, the covenanted people, the people that are willing to graft them, be grafted in to Israel. And some of those reminders would be Esther. In the book of Esther, we learn that ultimately, Queen Vashti wasn't really about that queen life. So, lo and behold, Esther was put in a position at the right place at the right time for matters that were going to be taking place at the hands of Haman. And ultimately, we see in a restless night that the sovereign wanted to have the annals of the sovereign read to him. And ultimately, a decree came from that reminding that benefited the people of Almighty Yah. And we could see, once again, this is another testament to that. Another testament would be Daniel in the lion's den. You know, ultimately, it seemed like he would have been doomed, but Almighty Yah's hand of protection was upon him and saved him from that demise. And ultimately, the ones that were responsible, that was going to be the ones that wanted him to be devoured, ultimately, it got flipped upside down. And literally, the scripture said that they were eaten before their bodies hit the floor. So, yeah, it's detrimental for us to realize that we serve an Elohim that's willing to give us favor in any part of our life. And we could see the same favor being implemented in our lives and in the workforce. I mean, I could attest to that. Me staying consistent and wanting to keep his Sabbaths set apart. Me staying consistent and being willing to die to self, to stop allowing my ways or my doubts or my insecurities, my pridefulness or any of that to get in the way of what he's ultimately trying to do. And, but, you know, just what's so incredible about him is I can remember all the times I fell short in the way that Abraham did because of doubt. But yet he still continually picked me up, dusted me off, and just allowed me to keep going. And we should never take advantage of that grace in a wrong way. Let's go to slide 432. And greater detail of the covering of eyes. It says, this covering of eyes is a great lesson for us, which must teach is that we who are redeemed must not give our eyes over to the lust of the flesh and look at other things. Because ultimately, we see Abimelech securing this from ever happening again. Because I would believe that if anyone made an attempt within his kingdom to go against his decree, it would be punishable by death. And ultimately, we should be able to parallel these things to the fact that we have to keep our eyes off of the things of this world and not covet things that are ultimately going to be destroyed by moth, rust, and become dust. That we should store up our treasures in the heavenlies and the times to come that are ahead of us. But Job 31:1, I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a maiden? While this verse may seem out of context, as many wonder how Job could even be thinking of a woman while under such intense pain and suffering, we also recognize here that his words carry great power and understanding. His clear proclamation of devotion to Jehovah, as he had made a covenant with his eyes, or in other words, he, by making a covenant with Jehovah, had devoted to ensuring that his eyes would forever be fixed on Jehovah. And so, why would he even think of looking elsewhere? And ultimately, that's a big test. You know, what I found funny about this and studying throughout the week, whenever I would go over this area about wandering eyes, I'm not sure if too many are familiar with the movie Mr. Deeds, but they had a guy on that movie called Crazy Steve. And he was like a local nut. And he'd stand outside the post office and wave and, you know, do different things like that on the movie. And he was trying to drive a car, but both of his eyes are like this. They look in opposite directions, you know, and we can't be like Crazy Steve, have one eye on the Father and then the other eye just, you know, on the flesh. Imagine trying to walk around like that. I'd imagine it'd be slightly impaired, a lot of stumbling. But I was tempted to bring up a picture, but I was like, I don't think everybody want to see Crazy Steve. It's tempting, I might. It's one Google away. You know, ultimately, our commitment and our focus should be on the Father, should be on Messiah, how he walked out the Father's will perfectly. So that way we know how to follow him. What to let go of, what to be willing to leave behind whenever we cross over as Hebrews. So slide 434. So this verse is not just a physical lust lesson for overactive males, but rather this is a clear picture of how serious we ought to be in our covenant relationship with Messiah. And that no matter what our circumstances are, we will not take our eyes off of him and look to another. Psalms 119:37. Turn away my eyes from looking at falsehood and revive me in your way. And we know it's so important to constantly be willing to look past the darkness that's trying to blind us, to be able to stay focused on the matters of the Father, Yeshua Messiah, His truth. We are to serve Him in truth and spirit. And it ultimately will lead to our revival. And He did say He is the way. He is the door. He's all the things for us to be able to know where to look, what to latch on to, and how to properly walk it out. But more in Psalms 119, it seems to be the reoccurring area, especially for me lately. Psalms 119, starting with verse 121. This ultimately is a study habit that I was able to benefit from, me and my wife sitting there and looking at different things. But ultimately, whenever we hear certain words like door, which is dalet, and I never for the longest time understood the structure of why the Psalms had certain Hebrew words emphasized in the beginning, but it's there, and I'm thankful to finally catch up with the program, I guess, and realize that it's a neat tool to practice remembering and reminding the importance of the Hebrew, the Paleo-Hebrew. But ultimately, in regards to having our eyes focused and fixed on the right direction, Psalms 119, 121 is Ayin. I have done right ruling and righteousness. Leave me not to my oppressors. Guarantee your servant's well-being. Let not the proud oppress me. My eyes have pined away for your deliverance. And what I found so interesting about that pining away, I had to look it up because it's not common terminology for me, but it's the weariness of staying focused, because there is weariness in that, but it takes discipline to stay focused on that primary objective. And it says, pined away for your deliverance. We know deliverance is Yeshua. So ultimately, our eyes should be so focused on Yeshua, even when they grow weary, because that should be our only focus. It ultimately does lead to our deliverance. It leads to our salvation, because He is the way. And for the word of your righteousness, do with your servant according to your loving commitment, and teach me your laws. I am your servant. Make me understand, that I might know your witnesses. It is time for Jehovah to act, for they have broken your Torah. Therefore, I have loved your commands more than gold, even fine gold. Therefore, all your orders I count as right, and I have hated every false way. We continually see the same pattern being repeated over and over. That we can't focus on the darkness. We can't focus on the koshek. We can't focus on the outside voices constantly shooting arrows of fire our way. We have to put on the whole armor, grab the shield of belief above all things to quench those arrows, and keep pressing forward with the word being represented as a sword, which is also a representative of the spirit. Because spirit and truth go hand in hand together perfectly. Some more scripture on this matter on slide 435. Proverbs 4:25-26. Let your eyes look forward, and your eyelids look straight before you. Consider the path of your feet, and all your ways are established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. I'm being reminded of Matthew chapter 7.
There we go.
Verse 12 through 14. Therefore, whatever you wish men to do to you, also do to them. For this is the Torah and the prophets. Enter through the narrow gate, because the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. Because the gate is narrow and the way is hard-pressed. And there are many, which leads to life, and there are few who find it. And ultimately, it's a common thing to realize that where we're at in the position that we're in, we know that this is hard-pressed. We look over the past so many years of all the different attacks of the enemy and the different things that have taken place. But the thing is, though it's narrow and hard-pressed, we have to keep our eyes focused on what's at the end of that path. And it's Messiah Yeshua leading us through it, ultimately teaching us how to properly walk through the Torah and the prophets. So that way we don't end up lost on either the left side of the pendulum or the right side of the pendulum. Because ultimately, those sides of the extremeness of serving the Father on how people feel like is what leads to destruction. The have it my way attitude, or to being puffed up according to my own knowledge and understanding. First John 2:16, because all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. There's so many things in this world that we could allow ourselves to become our Elohim if we allow it to. But ultimately, we have to press forward and get past that. Let go of those temptations, die to self daily, be willing to pick up our stake, sojourn and follow Him within the promised boundaries of the Torah. Because ultimately, our inheritance, which is more valuable than gold and anything in this world right now, is the very word of Elohim, that we're actually able to receive it on good ground and it actually spring up and manifest growth that bears fruit, unlike that fig tree that didn't. Another pattern that took place in this area of our Torah portion is the fact that whenever the truth was established after the honestly a friendly rebuking, you know, just a very sternness from Abimelech saying, hey, what's going on, man? Like, what did we do to deserve this? We realize as the truth comes out that order and favor being reestablished through the Father is so beautifully laid out by the fact that He told Abimelech he has to still receive his blessings and prayer from Abraham. And ultimately, we see how the Father so masterfully always puts us back right into the position that He wants us if we just allow ourselves to get back up, keep going forward, dust ourselves off, and trust the sojourning process at His shepherding. But Psalm 17:8 reads, guard me as the apple of your eye, hide me under the shadow of your wings. And Proverbs 7:2, guard my commands and live, and my Torah as the apple of your eye. The apple of your eye could simply mean the pupil, the main focus, the center of your eye. Straightly asphyxiated on that one target that He wants you to focus on. Because ultimately, we've learned over the years that whatever we behold, we become. So, if we want to get caught up in temptation, we want to let go and just like have a moment or whatever, just to allow that to keep entering into your life, it'll lead to blindness and you'll lose that sight that He wants you to focus on And then naturally we feel the repercussions of that. But not only that, we're learning in this Torah portion in chapter 20 is that if we're not careful with that, we can genuinely affect the well-being of all those around us. People that don't really have any idea what would be going on. And that comes with a humbling reminder of how important it is for us to maintain that proper likeness and image. And you know, and it comes daily. It comes daily and it feels like naturally, especially, you know, the irony of me having a job now, being on the road consistently. And one of the things that I was known for in the past, at one point it got worse whenever I got a CDL because I thought I was professional, is my critiquing of others on the road, my judging of, well, why aren't they using their blanket? They just cut this guy off. It becomes a spectator sport. But you know, ultimately, the irony is I'm able to receive a blessing from the Father to provide financially in a way that I haven't before, but I'm also being tested in the one area that I struggled in the most. So I see my wife kind of looking at me like, got work to do, bud. That's that apple of my eye. No, I'm gonna stop. But on the fact of that we can observe that there had to be a confession of the truth and prayer to take place, we realize that we have to, in our moments, if we're the one in the wrong, the best case scenario, whenever we're being called out in that moment, just to fess up. Don't double down. And I'm being reminded of I'm the oldest out of seven. So I stirred the pot like it was a full-time job. But you know, whenever I got caught, I used to have a habit of wanting to lie. You default to certain things. Well, later on in life, when you get in real trouble, you know, thankfully there was some humility there at those times. And I learned a very, it's tempting to go into detail, but I learned a very valuable life lesson, you know, because ultimately the situation I was facing led to court at 17 years old, potentially facing a felony that ended up getting knocked down to four counts of, it was knocked down to a misdemeanor charge and basically a slap on the wrist, all because, it's like some uncomfortable waters, all because I was willing to tell the truth. I was 100% honest. And, oh, this is incredible. This is so incredible. This is coming right now. And the thing that I'm remembering, that he's reminding me right now of, is that situation that took place at a job. I used to work at, I'm gonna just say it. I used to work at Walmart at 17 years old, at high school, living out of my truck. And I become desperate because $240 a week wasn't cutting it. No, $240 every 2 weeks really wasn't cutting it for a kid. I was a kid thinking I was a man, living out of my truck, going to high school and working a part-time job. So I devised a plan to give myself bonuses. And so over an accumulation of a year working there, $100 there, $100 here, I racked up enough for it to be charged as a felony, a theft. Then ultimately what ended up happening is loss prevention did their job after a year and checked numbers and started questioning. Whenever head of loss prevention from New Orleans came down there and started questioning me, I knew what I did, because I didn't just also use my sign-in information. I used someone that I know sign information and another person's sign information, because I thought I was smart. I was just gonna divide it to buy more time, because I was desperate. Definitely feel way more conviction now for something that I've been way past and definitely forgiven for, but it just, I guess realization setting in that, you know, if you allow it, deceitfulness can really destroy other people's life. And I thought about the kid that I was working with. He was a good dude, really innocent. And, you know, I remember sitting there being questioned. So, you know why we're here, and then right then and there. I was like, yes. I was like, do you want us to keep pressing you, or are you going to explain? I'll explain. Went into fine detail on how I did it. But then I also said, I'm sure you're going to be calling in my buddy and calling in this one. I used their information. I fessed up 110%. And then I told them why. I told them that I was just trying to be a man. You know, it's not that I was kicked out at that part of my life. I left. And I said, all right. I still got put in handcuffs, and then fast forward to the courtroom, a later date. I found out in that courtroom with my parents standing right there. They waited until the entire courtroom was filled, like left. And it was just me, my parents, and the judge. And he said, why? Now, this was a stern judge, Judge LaRose. Looked at me and he said, why? I said, because I was desperate. And I went to go and tell him the whole spiel that I told them. And he looked at me and he was like, you don't have to explain any further. He said, you know what desperate looks like? You remember them guys? He said, I let you stay here and watch the entire processing of everyone so you could see what desperate looks like. He said, that's what it leads to. And all those orange jumpsuits. And, you know, ultimately, it still took a lot longer for me to learn my lesson, unfortunately. But fortunately, I'm here now. But ultimately, to testify to the fact, it would have led much worse if I decided to lie. You think about that, right? They already knew. They wanted to see what a 17-year-old kid would say. The father already knows. He just cares about our answer. And he's so good. Because, you know, personally, me, all my life, growing up, because of my attitude, because of the environment, I would hear you would either end up dead or in prison. Well, now I ended up reborn. So, if we can draw anything from these moments and reminders, is that if we're ever being tested in whatever area, even if it seems like the slightest little white lie or a withholding of the truth, it counts as a felony charge to the Father. So there is so much mercy and grace. And I can tell you right now, I have not thought about that memory in my past in a very long time. And the Father just hit me with it. He was like, here you go. And it's so good and so humbling. But in regards to confessing our trespasses, James 5:16, I'm going to try and reconnect. I had a feeling it went out by now. But if you're following along in the slides, it is 4:38. It says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another so that you are healed. Notice how the direct application to someone else, that's how much he cares, to teach us and to help bring healing to the other person that was affected. So that way we could receive healing, we also are required to act on to make things right. Because the earnest prayer of a righteous one accomplishes much. And the thing about earnest, I love that word. Sometimes I do think about earnest goes to camp. That's a different kind of earnest. We can say he was earnestly being himself. But well, that brought back some memories. Wow, that brought back a lot of memories. The earnest prayer, because earnesty, sorry, earnesty, I'm picturing it too, my brother, I could see him with the little turtle. Earnesty is the willingness to get up and get that get up and go in you. Press forward with everything in you, with all your heart, with all your might, with all your being. Pray with the shield of belief. Don't let doubt enter in. Then you will have the power to tell that mountain to go into the sea. And that to me has been phenomenal lately, because I notice I'm more conscious and more earnest in my prayer life to make sure that when I go before the Father, it's not, you know, Father, if you, it's all right. I know it's going to work out anyway. Like, no. We have that power within us to be able to go before Him boldly and humbly and receive whatever it is that we're seeking, as long as our heart's right. But Proverbs 15:29, Jehovah is far from the wrong ones, but He hears the prayer of the righteous. And we already know He's the one that sets the bar whenever it comes to righteousness. And that's why it's so important for us to guard and understand His commands. 1 Peter 3:12, because the eyes of Jehovah are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers, but the face of Jehovah is against those who do evil. And then also, I was reminded, in regards to these scripture, I was reminded of Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 through 15, which most have titled the Lord's Prayer. And it says, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the congregations and on the corners of the streets, to be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, having shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret shall reward you openly. And when praying, do not keep on babbling like the nations, for they think that they shall be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This then is the way you should pray. Our Father who is in heavens, let your name be set apart. Let your reign come. Let your desire be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into trial, but deliver us from the wicked one. Because yours is the reign and the power and the esteem forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father shall also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither shall the Father forgive your trespasses." And honestly, this area of Scripture speaks volumes. Because honestly, if Abraham was a man of the flesh, his response obviously would have been very different, especially whenever he was being called out in the situation. He could have justified it, could have gave excuses, could have went on a whole laundry list, or a dirty laundry list, about what makes him think that he's in the right for doing what he did. And then ultimately, Abimelech also could have done the same thing. But we see a beautiful unfolding of a man that has been well established in the Father and someone that just knew of the Father, being able to practice the Father's character and humility. So as we come close to the closing of chapter 20, there's a neat reflection of two Abimelechs in Scripture. We have King Abimelech of Gerar and Abimelech of Judges 9. And ultimately, Judges 9 is quite a lengthy read, but what I found interesting in gathering from it is that we can see with the 70 sons of Gideon being established in rule and reign by alongside with, you know what, my head, just so I pronounce their names correctly. It was, the masters of Shechem. But ultimately, we see this unfolding taking place of where Abimelech, representing Hasatine in Judges 9, diligently seeking for that power and control at the expense of slaying the 70 that were put in charge. But ultimately, there was one that was hidden. That was Jotham, which his name means Yah's perfection. And the beautiful imagery that we get from that is that even though when the enemy goes on that spree and starts trying to hostily take over, that the Father always leaves a remnant, hides his perfection for the moment it is to come out. And as we learn, stand on Mount Gerizim, which would be referring to one of the mounts out of the two that we learned about blessings and curse. He would be standing upon the Mount Gerizim, blessings. So Yah's perfection standing on the blessings is proclaiming, which the imagery I got, especially being led to the whole armor of Elohim, the good news of the blessings. Because ultimately we know that the serpent's curse in the garden was that he would have his head crushed by the heel. And you get this beautiful imagery of the fact that Yah's perfection proclaiming the blessings in regards to Abimelech and the evil, I'm going to call him evil Abimelech, for the 3 years that he reigned, ultimately came to a crushing blow, a crushing demise, all the way up until the point of humiliation, because he didn't want people to find out that a woman was ultimately the one that let him have it. You know, and ultimately we have so many different reflections to look at there, and I'm trying my best to summarize it. But thankfully the Father's got me, because I could barely remember my last name some days. But, you know, ultimately what we can see in that too is Almighty using that form and that person, that we have been given that power as the bride of Messiah to tread on serpents, to crush the head of the enemy. To be able to have that authority, though, we have to continually stay focused on Messiah Yeshua, the way, the truth, the life, the door, the means of access to the Father, the one that intercedes on our behalf, to be able to overcome those moments of doubt, to be able to overcome temptation of sin, to overcome the schemes and the plots of the enemy. So, and final closing, I just wanted to review some key points quickly. I put little key points down to draw an emphasis from chapter 20, because I've been trying to get in the habit in my studies to go over it, rinse and repeat, go over it, rinse and repeat, go over it, rinse and repeat, and allow myself through repetition to see what Father Yah is really trying to show us. And ultimately, even though I'm sure there's more, what I was able to draw from, the Father helped me with, is 8 different key points. Stay within the boundaries of Yah, which is his Torah. Don't withhold the truth and succumb to disbelief and doubt. Pray before taking action for anything. Know we have an interceder and an intercessor working on our behalf. We must strive to obey his commands. Don't judge by the sight of our eyes and the hearing of our ears, but with righteousness. Be wise to receive reproof when necessary. Pray with belief and no doubt. Yah will give us favor when need. We need to trust Him. So ultimately, that closes chapter 20. We were able to draw a good bit. I'm sure there is a handful I may have left on the table, because honestly, Almighty Yah has so much for us, and I'm just thankful to be able to have this privilege to come before each and every one of you and share